future, like you must not be two lines that would never cross. So, sister, as for today, we're going to continue with the factors.
Yeah, not mentioning compatibility anymore because I guess we have talked about it enough.
Exactly.
The next factor I'm going to mention is financial stability. Mm-hmm. It's like for both partners to be at one level of stability, financial stability, at which they can fulfill the responsibilities that they are supposed to face in a life that is shared between the both of them. And I really agree that the big part of this responsibility is for men. They're supposed to be the big supporter of the family. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I believe that also girls should be at one level at which they can just fulfill some of the requirements of life. Like, I can even refer to the fact that they should be compatible in even the social class. That's why we say having the financial stability is very important. But I believe that although men are supposed to be the responsible person considering the financial stability, at the same time, girls are supposed to have one acceptable level at the time of marriage as well.
The thing you mentioned is very logical. That's what they do in today's world. But from an Islamic perspective, like from the verses of the Holy Book of Quran, when there is these two people who have found each other and they feel like they can match each other, like they can complete each other, then God is the one who's going to support them, be it financially, mentally, whatever. Now, I don't say that, again, hastily you jump and rush into a life you do not know anything about, but just as you mentioned, yes, you have to have at least a stable financial status, but at the same time, do not think that if you're not rich enough to get into marriage.
No, it's not about being rich. You know? It's just about having an acceptable level.
Even if you're poor, God is going to compensate for that.
Yes. God is surely supposed to. Not supposed to. Let's say God is there for
you. He has promised us.
Yeah, God has promised the support.
Yeah, he says when there is a marriage, he is going the one. He's going to be the one who's going to support young people who are getting married.
It's nothing to be ignored, but
still,
this is part of the education that we should have. Like, we should know that if we're going to marry, we should have at least one stable financial situation. Like,
That's pretty logical.
Sure. At all levels of our life, we are going to. And even right now, we are facing a lot of financial problems, but I don't mean like you should have an ideal lifestyle at the time you're
because married. That's the point I'm adding. Like in today's world, these youngsters, like boys and girls, they both think that they should not get married unless they have finished their education, unless they have a perfect account.
This will never happen.
Perfect bank account. Like they have houses, they have cars, they have everything.
But there is no time that you will be at the same time energetic to start a new life and so rich and you'll have everything prepared for you. I'm not looking for that kind of life. I'm talking about the stable situation.
Yeah, so we're not talking about perfection.
No.
We're not talking about dreamland.
No.
It's just about being logical. Like when you have too many problems, financial problems, you cannot afford a life in today's world. But God has promised us that when you have this decision for marriage, with good intention, of course, not like, okay, I'm going to marry her because she's so beautiful, I'm going to marry her because she's so rich. No, with good intention, with the intention that I'm going to build a family, I'm going to improve myself. This other person is going to be as the wings for my betterment. We together are going to create a life which is going to help us both improve ourselves. With good intention, if you get into marriage and then ask Allah's help, then for sure He's going to be there and He would actually bless you with stuff you would have never thought about. That's the whole idea about marriage from an Islamic perspective, that if you just get into the intention of marriage, then God is going to afford all the expenses for you. This was just one part of what you said. The other part was about girls playing a role in the creation of this family. Like, I do agree with the fact that she must play a role, but for girls, to go to work, to have a job, as the, you know, what we see in today's world, like boys are searching for girls who are working. Like they are counting on them as the money makers. This perspective is a wrong perspective.
Yeah, what I meant by the girls having a stable financial situation was that the girls should be able to sometimes fulfill their own needs, not the other partner's needs. Like sometimes the girls should not be that much dependent on the other party, and they can have their own life. But I have seen this situation in today's world. Like boys are waiting for a rich girl to come and change their life.
Yeah.
This is not what we mean.
Which is actually disgusting.
Yeah, exactly.
It's so horrible for a man to think of a woman as the moneymaker, as the breadwinner. No,
definitely.
Guys, this is your own responsibilities.
Definitely.
This girl comes out of her father's house with too much of dreams, with too much of hopes. She's going to pin her hopes on you as a man to shoulder her problems, her burdens, not to put a new burden on her shoulder. So this was just another part to just capture your attention, to just focus upon, to just have it in your mind. But then let's get into a break, and then we'd be back with more factors. Welcome back. Yes, you're listening to Muslim Ladies. So all the girls who are wishing to have a perfect marriage, we are going to count just some of the factors that might help you for your best decision. Like we went through awareness, you must have maturity. And then also we talked about compatibility. And then we came to the financial point, which was so prone to discussion, like there's a lot of detail into it. We have been through some part of it, but then let's get into the other factors.
The next factor I'm gonna mention is the religious commitment. You know, in a lot of Islamic texts it is mentioned that when you're choosing your partner, choose them among the religious people, because if a person believes in God and is obeying the Creator, surely that person will understand that God's orders in the relation to the partner. Like God has too many orders for us, too many guidance for us, and if we are religious enough, we will surely follow the same order of God, and this will lead to a good life. Like we have one narration from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has said, a woman is married for four reasons: her wealth, her family status, her beauty, and her religion. Choose the one who is religious, may your hands be rubbed with dust, which means you may prosper in your life. If you choose the woman who is not just marrying for beauty, for wealth, for these kinds of stuff. And it's the same for boys as well. Like we mentioned, there are too many boys who are just looking for money, looking for a
beauty,
good life, for beauty. Exactly, beauty and the ideal life.
Yeah.
But if you can find that boy who is just following Allah and is following the orders of God, you will be sure that that person is not looking for money. That person is just following the same order from God himself, who has asked people to marry to complete each other's lives, to make a virtuous life.
Yeah, like religion, actually, when we say religious people, we mean people who care for borderlines.
Exactly.
Like religion is going to give you a list of borderlines. So the one who cares and who is considerate about these borderlines for sure is a person who is worthy of trust.
Yes.
Because they would consider the other person's needs, rights, and stuff like that, and they would never cross the borderline.
And all these stuff are just clearly stated in the Quran and in the religious texts.
Exactly.
So if a person is religious enough, that person has mastered these orders and these facts about life.
Of course. And it's, of course, there must be, again, a compatibility in religious stuff as well.
Yes.
Like if you have religious commitment and you're searching for someone who does not have the same perspective, who does not have the same set of rules, then you're going to suffer a lot because, again, it's going to be like two different separate roads that would never meet. So take this into consideration as well.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Going through the next factor, you can mention the emotional maturity. You know, handling the ups and downs of a life that is shared with another person calls for all the attention of a person and the knowledge of a person to be emotionally mature.
Yeah.
Like the thing that is, again, sadly observed in the societies, like boys and girls are not emotionally mature enough.
Exactly,
some of them,
yeah.
They're just marrying for their own personal reasons, like that girl is so beautiful, I like to share my life with her,
and with a lot of delusions and illusions.
Yeah, exactly. And like, that is so sad.
Unfortunately, that's so sad. Like they have this mirage in their head, and then so hastily they get to meet that mirage. But once they meet it, they understand that it was nothing of the kind they have created in their own mind.
Yeah,
like all
this.
Of them are creating and building these castles in the air. And once they get to see the reality is not just compatible to what they have had in their brain, then they would turn into these depressed, delusional people.
Yeah, which surely leads to divorce or too many problems in their own life.
Yeah, one and of them has to suffer more than the other.
Exactly. Or that life is supposed to just end.
Unfortunately.
And I
with a
this?
Child, even.
Yeah, yeah. That
and
even
then
makes
when,
the situation worse.
Yeah, it would get into an even worse situation when there is a child engaged in the middle, which is so sad, and we see a lot of that these days.
Yeah, we're sadly monitoring a lot of these kinds of problems in today's world, and I label this to nothing but the partners not being emotionally mature.
Unfortunately,
we are supposed to be educated. We are supposed to know about the other partner. I mean, the other partner's ideas, world,
needs
life.
And rights.
Exactly, and unless we gain enough information, we cannot have a successful life with them.
That's very true. Yeah. Check to that. It's very important. Thank you, sister.
My pleasure.
And thank you to your listeners for staying with us. Yes, this was just some factors, but not all. Yet in the coming episodes, we're going to cover more factors. So thank you for staying with us. Until another episode, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting. Waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
alongside Iranians in Nowruz. In the name of God, Salam everybody, welcome to the program. Today is the ninth day of Nowruz holidays. Congratulations on this ancient Iranian feast. In continuation of our trips to different regions and familiarity with Nowruz customs among various ethnicities, today we are going to get familiar with Qashqai ethnicity in Fars province. Stay with us, please. Qashqai people are among important ethnicities in Iran. They are of Azeri and Turkic origin, and almost all of them speak a dialect of Western Oghuz Turkish. The main center of these people is Fars province in southern Iran, but they are scattered in other provinces like Kohgiluye and Boyrahbad, Isfahan, Khuzestan and Charmahal Bakhtiari. Qashqai people are migratory people. Thus, they live in warm places in autumn and winter, while in spring and summer, they travel to cool climates. In view of this, they hold Nowruz ceremonies and customs on mountains, plains and prairies. Qashqai people call Nowruz as Nowruz Bayram. A few days before the arrival of spring, they choose a suitable place to shelter them against wind and storm and set up their tents there for Nowruz. The Qashqai nomads start their spring feast before the arrival of spring. Animal husbandry is an inseparable part of Qashqai life and culture. So, they dye sheep and goats with red colors. In fact, they paint part of the back and side of their sheep and goats. Another custom among Qashqai people is that young girls collect dry branches and twigs, and towards evening, they make a fire and have happy time around the fire. When the flames are subsiding, they put stones around it so that the ashes are not scattered by wind. Every family wishes something for the coming year. Then, they look at the ashes the morning after. If they see little pits like the footprint of a sheep or a camel, it will be the sign of good omen. By the way, the sound of surna, a kind of double reed trumpet-like instrument, and duhul, a large cylindrical drum with two skinheads, a few weeks before spring, gives the news of arrival of this beautiful season. Qashqai people prepare a special halwa with flour, oil and dates and distribute it in the last days of year for the dead. If it is possible, they go to an imamzadeh, which is a shrine of a descendant of the prophet, or simply a graveyard and recite Quran for the dead. On the eve of Nowruz, Qashqai people pick one of their lambs, which were born in autumn, and prepare a luxurious and delicious dinner with the meat beside rice. However, sometimes they prepare chicken and rice. It is customary among Qashqai people to stay at home on Nowruz Eve, as they believe that there should be fire at home and a complete food should be made so that the coming year would be prosperous. Family members gather together sincerely and spend the night with playing reed and singing of songs by their neighbors. On the first day of spring, women and girls wake up early and start their routine activities like baking of bread and milking of sheep. This makes them ready to welcome visiting relatives and friends hospitably. If there are bereaved families, relatives and near ones usually go to them first and ask them to take off their black clothes and wear colorful clothes as a sign of happiness. This is done to welcome spring. Qashqai nomads often adorn their tents with colorful rugs and other hand-woven fabrics and mats. They also decorate their tents with colorful hangings. On the eve of the turn of year, some henna is soaked and when children are asleep, it is put on their hands. As children wake up in the next morning, they notice their hands have been dyed. So, they rejoice with the coming of spring. In that morning, they wake up earlier and, taking out their new clothes from panniers, they wear them happily. Women and girls, too, wear colorful and beautiful dresses and headscarves and rush to the prairies and flowers to enjoy themselves. Nomads, which are relatives of each other, usually set up their tents in one place, which includes 6 to 10 tents. Exchanging of visits often starts before noon. Qashqai people first go to the elderly, who are in fact the chieftains. After visiting, congratulating and respecting them, the host entertains them with local sweets and edibles like sweet bread, roasted wheat, sweet nuts, pastries, walnut, dried dates, and figs and raisin. The host fills the pockets of children with nuts, and the elderly give them gifts. The family members also exchange gifts and presents. Then they go tent to tent to visit all relatives. In the next days, guests from other clans and tribes are entertained. It is customary among Qashqai people to take a lamb or kid as gift for their near ones who live in a distance. Well, on that note, we have come to the end of this episode.
Welcome to the Israeli Watch, which has been monitoring the negotiations for a ceasefire and a prisoner exchange deal in Doha, as well as a course of the aggression on the Gaza Strip amid talk of American-Israeli contacts to coordinate an attack on Rafah, in addition to the exasperation of divisions within the entity. I'd first like to go ahead and welcome my guest, Dr. Ahmed Nashabi, a political analyst, to our show. Welcome, Doctor.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you. Let's start today with protests against the Netanyahu government demanding a prisoner exchange deal are escalating concurrently with the ongoing negotiations in Doha in an attempt to pressure Netanyahu to conclude it. Dr. Nashabi, I want to go ahead and start with you with this. Right now, at the moment, we're having security ongoing talking about standby. Could this such internal tension affect the Israeli conflict in the current conflict?
Well, definitely. I mean, there's a high level of tension in occupied Palestine within the Israeli administration. This tension has been escalating since the beginning of Tawafan al-Aqsa. This tension is clearly, I mean, we just heard the people saying that, you know, these Israeli settlers saying that their state is abandoning, you know, some of its own people. Well, that's exactly what it's been doing, because Hamas had made a deal from the beginning that it's ready to make a total swap for all prisoners versus all prisoners. But at that time, Netanyahu and his government thought that they can have a sweeping victory, military victory in Gaza. And they thought that they're going to crush the resistance. Well, it's been now more than 5 months and the Palestinian resistance in the Gaza Strip is still going strong.
It is. With that, now let's go ahead and move over to Netanyahu, who's still insisting on attacking Rafah, which he conveyed to U.S. President Joe Biden during their recent call. Doctor, do you believe what he's saying? Will this operation in Rafah go ahead as planned? And do you think that Israel is to succeed significantly in actually weakening Hamas?
Well, apparently Netanyahu is, you know, he wants to go ahead with this operation knowing that there are, you know, more than a million refugees. They are, you know, this is a crowded, small surface of land in Rafah where there are like more than a million people, you know, there they are, some wounded people, some disabled, some, you know, women, children in this terrible weather, and they're there stranded, and he wants to do an operation. What does success mean? What does he want? If he wants to do a genocide, yes, of course. I mean, he has this capacity to actually do a genocide in Rafah. Now, the disagreement with the Americans is that he doesn't care about public opinion, whereas the Americans care about public opinion. So that's the main disagreement. They're trying to find a way, the Americans are trying to find a way with him to actually do a genocide, but with a kind of a cover-up.
Netanyahu's repeated recent affirmations about the inevitability of an attack on Rafah cannot find their way, except through a plan coordinated with Americans, apparently aimed at sparring Palestinian civilians. Doctor, do you believe that this attack, in partnership with Americans, will go ahead and continue? And do you believe it's going to be agreed upon in the Zionist delegations in Washington?
Well, the problem is that he's talking about, you know, safe areas and safe zones. And as Netanyahu before him talked about, you know, evacuation of civilians. What, I mean, since in the past more than 5 months of bombing of Gaza, you know, they've been talking about safe areas, whereas everybody knows, and it's clear evidence, the United Nations report show, there is no safe zone, there's no safe place in Gaza. And therefore, these American calls for protecting the civilians while doing this operation is an attempt to actually separate the resistance from the people, to say that Hamas is separate from the people. We want to continue the military operation targeting Hamas, but we don't want to target the people. They're not realizing that the people, I mean, Hamas represents the actual people in Gaza.
Exactly, they do. All statements made by the occupation leaders, including War Minister Yoav Gallant, about undermining Hamas in Gaza were lies, and the Israelis do not believe them. Well, Doctor, there's been real strategic divergence between Israel and the U.S. Is the Israeli government pursuing a propaganda campaign to show it has achieved something after more than 6 months of military operations?
Well, they're trying, but they're failing. And they're failing and every day more than the day before. You know, they've been failing. I mean, they failed their own Israeli settlers and their own Israeli population. And they failed their allies on October 7 when they could not actually, you know, resist or stand, contain this actual attack, the Tawafan al-Aqsa by resistance.
Doctor, I mean, despite this failure, they still intend on going into Rafah. What about
this? Obviously, I mean, this is what he was saying. I mean, he was saying that the public has lost confidence in their own army because they failed them the first time on October 7. Now they're failing them again by having to go back to northern Gaza when they said that they had cleared northern Gaza. And then they said there were 150,000. Then he said 300,000. So what is this? I mean, is this army an army when it functions? It needs to have accurate data, accurate information about the confrontation on the ground.
Well, doctor,
about the
if they do go ahead and go into Rafah, will this lead to a significant blow to Hamas?
Definitely not. It will be a definite blow to humanity, because this will actually expand the actual genocide and will lead to deaths of, you know, numbers. I don't know. I really hate the fact that we're talking about peoples and human beings as numbers. I mean, but there will be a large massacre there. And everybody knows this. And that's what the Americans know. And the Americans care about the allies of this Israeli entity. And therefore, they want to make sure that Israel doesn't actually behave in a way where it loses its allies. Today, Israel is more isolated, and it's going to become more isolated than ever, because the Europeans and the Americans, they can't take
this level of violence. What about the Americans? Will they succeed in doing this, do you believe?
Well, the American administration is trying to actually find a way to continue with this military operation, but the pressure within the United States is massive. You know, most demonstrations and strikes around the world happen in the United States, every city in the United States. There are people actually calling for an immediate ceasefire, where the American government has been, you know, vetoing all kinds of ceasefire attempts, and that will make the Americans held accountable according to international law.
That is something we will definitely see.
Hopefully.
Despite the failed failure of the occupation army to achieve the declared objectives and the certainty of the occupation leaders that the resistance still controls the field, the tone of evacuating the people of Gaza is back to being circulated in the Hebrew media. Well, Doctor, let's go ahead and see here. The calls for the migration residents are still being circulated by the Hebrew media. And of course, in your opinion, many Zionists, for them, this is the most appropriate solution. What do you believe?
Well, you know, the Haredim, very interesting what the Haredim leader said the other day. You know, he said that if you're going to force the Haredim to be part, I mean, the extremist Jewish, to be part of the army and do their military service, they're going to leave the country. So is that, you know, that was a very important statement, because the objective is to liberate Palestine and to get the people, the Palestinian refugees, back to their own land that belongs to them according to international law. And if the international law talks about Gaza and the West Bank, they've been violating international law all along. And the behavior of the Israeli government, in terms of justice, ethics, law, humanity, has failed. They failed all their allies. And I think that the Europeans, the Americans, today are, you know, less likely to be able to support the ongoing building of settlements and expansion of Israel in occupied land in the coming years. And that's going to be a crisis, because
what about the Americans? Do they agree to this project of evacuating the Gazans?
You see, they have election year. And in election year, anything goes as long as it gets you to the White House. So that's what's happening in the United States today. So that's what's making everybody a bit nervous, because usually if you side with Israel 100%, then you have more chances to win the election. Now, it's a bit more complex because of the size of the massacres and size of the genocide. And people cannot hide these pictures. They're on everybody's phone, on everyone's iPad, on everyone's computer screen. There's a young generation that is using
the
social
generation,
media.
The young generation, Arab Americans, for example.
Not only Arab Americans. I mean, also Black Americans, Hispanic Americans, even Irish Americans.
The minorities?
No, everybody. I mean, you know, this is a mainstream issue. Human rights is a mainstream issue in the United States. I mean, it's something that, you know, kids are taught about in schools, whereas when they grow up, they don't see it being realized anywhere. Now, when you see these children being slaughtered, and these massacres, the ongoing massacres, horrible. I mean, and these hundreds of reports, I have to remind that this attack, the Israeli attack, has killed more UN employees than in the history of the United Nations. I mean, and the headquarters of the United Nations are in New York City. So we're talking about an organization that the Americans support. So how can they support the United Nations and at the same time support an entity that is killing the largest number of UN employees? I don't know. I mean, the Americans have to figure out how they can, you know, how they want to set the stage in the future years.
Definitely a stage should be set. Well, let's go ahead and continue now. The Israeli victory in Gaza cannot be achieved except through a normalization agreement with Saudi Arabia. This is what Tamir Heyman, the former head of military intelligence in the occupation army, concluded. So according to Tamir Heyman, I mean, unless we have an acceptance normalization agreement with Saudi Arabia. I mean, what's the significance of his speech?
Well, he wants to create, you know, more, you know, wars between Muslims and between countries in the region. That's the way he thinks. And this is a, you know, one can say he's trying to be smart by saying that, you know, if these Sunnis and Shia will fight and Saudi Arabia will go into a big fight and big war with Iran, then that would make Israel safer. That is what he's saying. I mean, that is exactly what he's saying, not the fact that, you know, we're looking for a long-term solution. He thinks that the long-term solution is a weakened environment, weakened countries around them, countries that do normalization with Israel.
Well, do you see Saudi Arabia normalization on the horizon?
It's a hard thing. You know, it's a normalization, just a piece of paper where, you know, they make a normalization agreement with the regime. What about the population? I don't think the population in any Arab country or any Muslim country, or any country in the world is ready to make friends and normalization with killing children, bombing hospitals, and starving kids. I mean, who's ready to normalize with these images? I don't think anyone around the world wants friends like that. I mean, even if they're not Muslims or Arabs. I mean, I think it's a
going back to the humanity.
The new image of Israel is an image of a brutal, bloodthirsty bully. And everyone would be uncomfortable to have relationships with such a bully. Although the Israelis didn't think so. They thought that the West...
And they do show their contrast to to Iran.
I think, yeah. I think, and the Israelis, you know, wanted to show that, you know, they're fighting ISIS. They're fighting a monster that is threatening Western civilization. That's what they're trying to... Now, that attempt has failed completely. They wanted to show the Americans that what happened on 7th of October is like some, 9/11, and therefore they have the right and the actual legitimate right to destroy a whole country like they did to Afghanistan, like they did to Iraq, like they continue to do for many places around the world. They can create a Guantanamo prison that strips human beings of their humanity. Who can do such a thing, and by what pretext? Netanyahu thought that he can blackmail the Americans, blackmail the world, and say, you know, we are victims. And because we're victims, you know, we have the right to victimize a whole population. Every day, the Israelis kill a number that surpasses the number of prisoners held by Hamas.
Well, let's not forget that the Democratic parties are coming against Netanyahu with, of course, the remarks.
Well, I don't know what Democratic Party is, because I don't believe that this is an authority of occupation is anything close to a democracy. I think they have internal divisions now. There are pressures within the government. The speech of Senator Chuck Schumer in the Congress was a big shock to the Israelis, because for the first time somebody said directly that this is not the right prime minister for us and for the interests of the United States of America. Well, and that will actually create more tension.
Thank you very much, Doctor. With that, well, this is definitely a conclusion yet to be seen. With this, I'd like to thank our guest, a political analyst, Dr. Omar Nashabi, for joining us today. Thank you. Thank you very much. Till next time, salam.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah. Salamun alaikum, brothers and sisters in faith and humanity,
And inshallah, Allah accept all of your ibadah and worship and fasting. Today, in this episode of today's special, we're going to speak about returning to Allah, and we're going to speak about istighfar or repentance. Be with us.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. سجدة للجباه في ركعة في صلاة نرجو بها إلها نسعى بها لرضا يا الله يا الله عادل في قضائك يا الله يا الله واسع في عطائك.
Today, Thursday, is the 17th of Ramadan, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 9th of Farvardin, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of March, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For today, let's listen to chapter Al-Jum'ah, verse 8.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. قل إن الموت الذي تفرون منه فإنه ملاقيكم ثم تردون إلى عالم الغيب والشهادة فينبئكم بما كنتم تعملون.
Say, indeed, the death from which you flee, indeed, it will meet you. Then you will be returned to the knower of the unseen and the witnessed, and he will inform you about what you used to do.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
One whose record is clean will not fear of addition of his records. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, says, by Allah, the son of Abu Talib, that means Ali, loves death more than his mother's breast. When the most wretched Ibn Muljim struck him a blow on his head and thereby split it, he cried, by the Lord of the Kaaba, I was saved. He elsewhere says that the death is sweeter than honey, particularly for the friends of Allah Almighty, who are virtuous and are close unto Him. Dua for the 17th day of the month of Ramadan.
Allahumma ihdini fihi lisalihil a'mal waqdi li fihi alhawaij wal amal ya man la yahtaju التفسير والسؤال يا عالما بما في صدور العالمين صل على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
O Allah, on this day guide me towards righteous actions. Fulfill my needs and hopes. O one who does not need explanations nor questions. O one who knows what is in the chests of the people of the world. Bless Muhammad and his family, the pure.
أرجو رضاك يا الله أنت الرحيم يا الله هبني عطاك يا الله أنت الكريم منك العطاء يا الله أنت العظيم يا الله فيك الرجاء يا الله أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال
الله الله يا ربي يا الله
Ramadan, the month of istighfar. All of us are sinful. We commit sins and don't even realize how we are suffering from their consequences. Our sins are not just between us and Allah. They directly impact our families, communities, and ultimately the entire ummah. Sins take us far away from Allah and incur His anger and punishment. Sins remove barakah and weaken the heart and the body. Sins deprive us from doing good deeds, prevent our du'as from being accepted, result in a horrible death, and lead to suffering in the hereafter. Sins are like a chain around the neck of the sinner. One can only be released from it through istighfar, seeking forgiveness and tawbah or repentance.
Seeking forgiveness for sins, the best prayer in the holy month of Ramadan. The commander of the faithful, peace be upon him, asks the Prophet, which deed is the most virtuous in this month? In response, he says, abstinence from what is forbidden by Allah. Avoiding sins and divine prohibitions takes precedence over positive and obligatory acts. It prevents the soul and heart from becoming tainted. These individuals also abstain from sinning. Thus, it encompasses fasting, recitation of the Holy Quran, prayer and remembrance of Allah, and abstaining from sins. This combination brings a person closer to what Islam regards as ethical and proper conduct. When these acts are performed, a person's heart is cleansed of malice. The spirit of sacrifice and altruism is revived within. Helping the needy and the poor becomes easier, and overlooking one's own material loss for the benefit of others becomes natural. Therefore, you see that in Ramadan, crime and violence decrease, charitable acts increase, and love among community members grows more than at other times. This is due to the blessings of this divine banquet. Some people fully benefit from Ramadan, while others do not. They benefit from some aspects but deprive themselves of others. A Muslim's effort in this month should be to maximize the benefits from this divine feast and attain Allah's mercy and forgiveness. In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah.
In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah, be with IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Every day from IRIB English Radio.
A sincere tawbah. Ramadan is the month of tawbah or repentance. A month of truly turning with one's heart to Allah and humbly apologizing to Him. We should dedicate time in Ramadan to reflect on all the sins we have committed throughout our lives. We should feel very bad at having sinned. And we should reflect on our negligence in worshiping Allah. We should think over how kind and generous Allah is to us and how we use these very same blessings to disobey Him. We should think about how Allah, As-Sattar, the concealer of sins, does not expose us despite the multitude of our sins. This should fill our hearts with a deep sense of shame and remorse. Now for tawbah or repentance to be sincere, we have to 1. Stop committing the sin, 2. Feel a deep sense of regret and remorse over the sin, and 3. Firmly resolve to never return to that sin.
وَمَضَاتُ خَيْرٍ لِلْعِبَادِ وَمَضَاتُ نُورٍ لِلْفُؤَادِ وَمَضَاتُ خَيْرٍ لِلْعِبَادِ وَمَضَاتُ نُورٍ لِلْفُؤَادِ يا إخوتي هيا بنا نسلك طريق الراشدين يا إخوتي هيا بنا نسلك طريق الذاكرين
ومضات الله loves to forgive. There is no one who forgives like Allah, no matter what we may have done. Allah is waiting for us to turn to Him with sincerity and humility and beg Him to forgive us. He's Al-Ghafoor, the all-forgiving, and Al-Ghaffar, the most forgiving. As humans, we struggle to forgive each other, let alone reciprocate evil with good. Allah, on the other hand, does not only conceal and forgive, but He also changes their evil deeds into good ones. Moreover, He showers us with worldly blessings as a result of us seeking forgiveness, including wealth, children, and strength.
Emphasizing on seeking forgiveness, asking forgiveness for sins, mistakes, and slips, whether they are minor sins or major sins, it is crucial that in this month we cleanse our hearts of rust, purify ourselves from contaminations, wash ourselves clean, and this is possible through seeking forgiveness. Therefore, in numerous traditions, it is said that the best prayer or the foremost among prayers is seeking forgiveness, asking for forgiveness from the Lord. Forgiveness is for everyone, even the Prophet, the exalted human being, would seek forgiveness. Now, seeking forgiveness for people like us is for a certain type of sins. These conventional and ordinary sins and animalistic inclinations within us are what we colloquially call the sins of herdsmanship, clear and obvious sins. For some, their seeking of forgiveness is not for such sins. It is for omitting what is more important. Some do not even omit the more important things, but they seek forgiveness, which is for the inherent and natural shortcomings of a possible human being, before the greatness of the sacred essence of the Lord. Seeking forgiveness for lack of complete knowledge, which is for the saints and the great ones.
That's all for this episode of today's special. Thank you very much for joining us, and inshallah we'll meet you soon. Believe you in Allah's blessings. Have a nice time.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines, new footage emerges showing unarmed Palestinian men waving white flags of surrender, fatally shot by Israeli troops and buried by a bulldozer near Gaza City. Jordanians gather outside the Israeli embassy in the capital,